Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Sydney Lutheran Brethren Church. It's good to have you here today for this Christmas program Sunday. It should be a lot of fun. Got a couple of announcements before we get started this morning. We have a Christmas Eve service coming up on the 24th, Christmas Eve. It'll be at 5:30. So if you're available, we'd love to have you join us on Christmas Eve to worship. Also should note that because of Christmas and New Year's, the schedule is going to change just a little bit. The 22nd and the 29th, both of those are Sundays. We're not going to have any Sunday school. We'll still have worship at 11 o'clock. And the 25th and 26th, there will be no Wednesday night activities. The 25th and, no, 1st. 26th, we will actually have youth group activities. I apologize. I read things wrong. Also, a couple of dates to mark on your calendars. There's a Wednesday in January the 8th. We're going to have a special service that night starting at 7 o'clock. We'll do all of our normal stuff with supper and confirmation and green light and all of that. But at 7 o'clock, we're going to have an epiphany service and a dessert social. So mark that Wednesday. Plan to bring a dessert to share. It's always a good time of fellowship and being centered on the Word. And also our annual meeting. Mark that in your calendars. And a big thank you to Kathy, who caught the date. The 28th of January is a Tuesday. That is not our annual meeting date. It is the 26th, 2 days before. So the 26th on your calendars for our annual meeting date. So we don't just have the Christmas program to celebrate today. We've got a very special date today for a couple people that have joined our congregation. Dale and Jeanette Heidi. Would you guys raise your hands maybe, if you're willing? 65 years of wedded bliss today. So congratulations. And so then, we will open our service in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Advent reading this morning is going to be done by Mr. Paul Kasten, so I'll call on Paul.
The third candle is called the Shepherd's Candle. God did not choose to make the first announcement of the birth of the Messiah to the rich and to the noble. Instead, he made his announcement to the common shepherds working out on the hills. God chose these lowly laborers out in the field watching their sheep as the very first people to receive the good news that a Savior had been born. The religious leaders had expected the Messiah to descend from heaven as a great political leader. Instead, he slipped into the sleepy little town of Bethlehem as a baby. Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Only the Gospel of Luke records God's first announcement of the birth of the Messiah to the shepherds. It is found in chapter 2, verses 8 and the following. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that there will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
I found that it's just easier to step over that too, instead of using the gate. Would you join me in praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you stand as we together confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, I'd invite you to greet your brothers and sisters in Christ, and we'll call on the worship team to do our opening hymn, which is also the start of our program. Our opening hymn this morning is actually in your blue hymnals if you'd like to look it up, number 37, but the words will also be on the screens, "From Heaven Above to Earth I Come." That was number 37 if you want.
Now remember, this needs to sound good for your parents, so good, clear voices, all right? And look to Miss Henderson if you get lost. Remember, our hymn that we're practicing right now is "What Child Is This," okay? Yeah. excellent, guys. You guys sound really good. This will be perfect for the final play. Mary, Joseph, I need you to remember to look somber when you walk down here, and remember to come in on your cue. Okay, kids, go take your places. Oh, Timmy, are you doing the potty dance? Okay, guys, just go ahead and practice. I'll be right back.
What are we doing here? I don't understand what this has to do with Christmas.
I know, and why am I wearing a dress? I thought I was supposed to be Joseph, not Josephine.
Don't you guys know that Christmas is all about the birth of Jesus?
Oh, so that's why I'm carrying this doll. But why is it in the box?
You guys don't know the story? Haven't you been paying attention?
No. What story?
Just listen. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David,
which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David,
to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Luke 2:4-7.
What's a manger?
My mother says it's a trough that cows eat out of.
Ew!
Okay, phew. All right. Oh yeah, okay. Let's practice our first action rhyme, guys. Come back over here to the rhyme zone here. And then after we do the action rhyme, remember we're gonna sing Away in a Manger, okay? Remember, it's important to be in the right places, and if you get lost, just look to Miss Henderson, okay? So let's do that action rhyme. Here, shepherds, to Mary and Joseph, back to you, to the manger scene. Angels, back to the sky there. Okay, back to your place, everybody. Okay, now we're going to practice our lines. Timmy, how did you get toilet paper? Guys, just practice. I'll be right back.
Well, this for the shepherds and sheep is because of what it says in the Bible. You know, like in the story Luke 2, it says...
Yeah, in the script it says, and in the same region there are shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night.
You don't read the verse number, silly. It also says that, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear.
Okay, guys. Phew. I've got Timmy working on sets now, so we should be okay for a little bit. Angels, that was a beautiful job on that poem. I really appreciate it. Let's see. I need everyone back to the rhyme zone because I think we need to practice our next song, which is "Angels We Have Heard on High." So, if you guys could get over here and remember, the congregation will sing with you. And look to Miss Henderson if you get lost. She'll lead you through. Oh, Timmy, you're not supposed to eat the glue. That was beautiful, guys. It was like the whole congregation was singing. Okay, so let's practice our next action rhyme. Remember, look to Miss Henderson. Sounds really good, guys. Okay, everyone over to the manger scene. Go ahead, on over to the manger scene. There we go. Everybody in their place? Good, good. Okay, I think that we should... Timmy, did you glue your hand to your face? Okay, just practice. I'll be right back.
And tell us that the Messiah, this really important guy, was just born.
I get it now. They're supposed to go see him. The The shepherds are supposed to go see him. That's pretty cool.
Wait, you guys got this all done in one night? It's a Christmas miracle. Don't forget to take a bow. Now, would you please all stand and join us in singing our final hymn for the program? Let's give those kids another round of applause. That was pretty fun, wasn't it? Thank you, guys.
I have all the children that were in the program meet me at the costume room, so I can get their costumes back for them real quick, and then I'll send them back up. I'm sorry.
All right.
Didn't plan for that event.
Our sermon text this morning comes from Matthew 11. We're going to look at verses 2 through 10, and we read in Jesus' name. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What did you then go to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity to hear the gospel through the mouths of the children of the congregation. Lord, as we hear it again in the sermon, I pray that you would prepare our hearts and minds. You would show us our sinfulness and need for a Savior and point us to Christ. Allow us to trust in everything that he accomplished for us. and rest in that finished work. Lord, by your word, strengthen us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So when I was a little kid, not too little, I suppose Seth's age and beyond, my favorite board game is a game called Risk. Has anybody ever played Risk before? Yeah. It's a pretty popular game. It was invented in 1957 by a French filmmaker. And no, I did not omit his name because I can't pronounce it. Or maybe I did. The game of Risk is one big map of the world. It's broken up into 42 territories. The goal of the game is global domination. You're trying to take over every territory on the board. And so you invade other territories with your troops, rolling dice, trying to overcome and conquer. The game is played until one person has dominated the entire world, or at least that's what the rules say. In practice, Risk is usually played until everyone quits because it's gotten really long and tedious toward the end. I had this great strategy as a child playing Risk, and it worked really well the first time I played with people. After the first time, they caught on and it didn't work so well, but so long as I was playing with a new group, my strategy worked great. First thing I'd do is look at the board once all the armies were placed, and I would find the person in the position that I wanted. They needed to be somebody that was near me in quite a few places, so they'd be a little bit worried that I'd attack them. But they'd also be in a place that was strategically important if we wanted to defeat a third player. So the goal of this strategy is that I would make that person my ally, and then my ally and I would beat up upon the third person until he was defeated. But there's a second half of this strategy, and it's the part you don't tell your ally, is that you're going to position them to lose way more armies than you yourself are going to lose. We both want to get rid of the threat, but my goal was to see my ally deplete all of his resources while he did it, while I got to build up my own armies on the board. So when it came to the end, I could just swoop in and take my ally out. When it works right, your ally doesn't even realize that you're secretly trying to destroy them the entire game until it's far too late. But eventually, at some point, everyone realized what I led them into. They began the game believing I was just a friend trying to be nice and help them out, but really what I was doing is encouraging them to destroy themselves. So this strategy worked once, and usually once my friends figured it out, they weren't very happy about it because I had positioned them to be destroyed. Now, I wonder if John the Baptist was having thoughts a bit like my friends toward the end of a Risk game. You see, at one point in John's life, he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. Before he was even born, John had faith in Jesus. Remember, he leapt in Elizabeth's womb when she encountered Jesus in Mary's womb. Then when Jesus came to be baptized, he said, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" You see, John knew that Jesus was the Messiah at one point in his life. But now, John had questions. He was beginning to wonder if maybe he was mistaken. He was beginning to wonder if he had gotten things confused. And John's doubts are pretty understandable, aren't they? You see, we all doubt from time to time, especially when things get really hard. It's easy for us to begin to wonder how a loving God could allow us to go through the suffering and pain and hardship that we go through. And we feel like we just can't escape the troubles of life. It's those moments when the doubts can easily creep in. And that's what's going on in John's life. See, things are not going very well for him at this point. Right after Jesus' baptism and his temptation in the wilderness, Matthew records for us that John the Baptist is arrested by Herod. We find out later in the Gospel of Matthew why. You see, Herod had taken a wife that belonged to his brother. Her name was Herodias. He had married his own brother's wife. And John told him that it wasn't lawful. And at those words, Herod had him thrown into jail. Herod wanted to take John's life for what he had said, but he was afraid to do so because the people rightly believed that John was a prophet sent by God. Since Herod wanted to take John's life, you have to imagine that his time in jail was even less pleasant than most people's. I'm sure he got the worst cell and the worst food and the worst treatment and the worst the jail had to offer. And to make matters worse, jails back then are not like jails today. Today you get heat and central air. There are TVs to watch and recreation areas. There are cards to play. You get 3 square meals and have running water. And if people are nice to you, you even have spending money that you can use to make phone calls or buy snacks or convenience items. In the days of Jesus and John, they were just dark, dank holes. You were fed enough to keep you alive, but you were pretty much left there to rot. Everyone in those jails had bad conditions, but since John was so hated by Herod, he would have had the worst that even that terrible jail had to offer. So here's where John is. He's suffering, he's left to rot in a prison, and he's mostly left to his own thoughts. When times get difficult, and especially when we're left mostly to our own devices and thoughts, that's when doubt most easily creeps into our minds. And that's what happened here to John. At one point, he was convinced that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah that God had promised first all the way back in Genesis 3, that Messiah that God had promised and reaffirmed through the life of the patriarchs and promised through the mouths of the prophets. Even the feasts and festivals that Israel celebrated, they pointed to the Messiah and everything he had to do. John himself had even believed in Jesus as the Messiah in the womb. He had prophesied of the coming Messiah when he said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming is mightier than me, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And then John had identified Jesus as that promised Messiah when he said, "I should be baptized by you and not the other way around." John even had the confirmations that happened on that baptism day. He saw the Holy Spirit descend in the form of a dove onto Jesus. He heard the Father speak from heaven and declare Jesus to be his beloved Son in whom he was well pleased. John had mountains of evidence as to who Jesus was. And yet when the difficult times came, while he was sitting there suffering in jail, doubt came with it. He must have wondered to himself if Jesus is truly the Messiah, and he truly has come, why would he allow me to suffer like this? Why would I be stuck in this place? Why would I be going through all that I am going through? You see, John's response to these difficult times, responding in doubt, beginning to wonder if everything he had become convinced of was really wrong, it's very normal. It's very human. It's a struggle that we all deal with. And John needed confirmation. He wanted to know if everything he had believed throughout his life was the truth or if he had devoted his life to a lie. So he sends his messengers to ask Jesus a very important question. Are you the one who is to come? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for another? Like normal, Jesus doesn't answer like we'd expect. He tells the servants of John to go and report what they have heard and what they have seen. That the blind have received their sight and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised and the poor have the good news preached to them. It seems to us a bit of a strange response. And it probably did to the messengers of John too. They were looking probably for just a simple yes or no. But Jesus' answer, strange as it might seem to us, is truly a better answer. Listen to these words that come from God's prophet Isaiah about the day of the Lord, the day when the Messiah would come. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. You see, God had promised through his prophet Isaiah that when the Messiah came, the blind were going to see, the lame were going to walk, the deaf would hear, and not only that, they would hear the words of God's book. And that's what Jesus told John's disciples to report back to him. to report back that the prophecies of Isaiah were being fulfilled. There could no longer be any doubt about who the Messiah was. They were reporting back that John's faith was not in vain. Now, we don't need to be locked up in a dark, dank dungeon somewhere, suffering from hunger and cold and loneliness for doubt to creep into our minds. Sometimes all it takes is a bad day or a couple bad days in a row. And we start asking things like, God, if you're real, why would you let me suffer? Sometimes it's the diagnosis of a disease for ourselves or a friend. Sometimes it's an unexpected bill that we're not sure how to pay, or even the loss of a loved one. You see, when hard times come, it's very natural, it's very normal, it's incredibly human to have doubts creep into our minds. While it's normal and it's human, and while we're in good company with people like John the Baptist, it doesn't make our doubt good or right. You see, our doubt is sin. And it's a sin that I think we've all struggled with at one point or another. But thankfully, we have a God who gives us good gifts to help us even in the midst of our doubt. He has given to us his holy word, preserved through the ages, where he makes promises to us that remain true no matter how we feel about them at that particular time. In his holy word, he even records the struggles of his servants. He records the difficult things that they go through in part so that we can read them and know that we're not alone in going through hard times. He also records his faithfulness to those servants even as they struggle. And because God was faithful to them, we can trust he will be faithful to us, even if we struggle to see it in the moment. God has also given to us the gifts of baptism and the Lord's Supper, concrete times in our lives where we can say, I know that my God met me in the waters of baptism, and I know that my God met me in the elements of the table, and there he freely offered and freely gave everything that Jesus accomplished with his perfect life, sacrificial death, and resurrection. So when the doubts creep in, and they do to all of us, remember the good gifts God has given and continues to give. Remember that God has not promised our lives as Christians will be easy and pain-free, but he has promised eternal life in paradise where sin is gone and things are made right. In that day, there will be no more suffering or pain, no more disease or struggle or death, just eternity with God and our bodies made new and a world made new and free from sin. When those times of doubt come, remember the faithfulness of God. Remember his promises. And most importantly, rest in that finished work of Jesus Christ, because that is enough to save even you from your sins and to give you the surety of eternal life with him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the wonderful Christmas program that the children put on. And thank you for the blessing it was to hear the gospel from them. Lord, thank you that you have not forsaken us in the difficult times of our lives. You are still here with us. You walk with us. You guide us. You still give us good gifts. Even in the midst of our struggles and our pain and even our doubt, I pray that you would show us your presence. You would comfort us with your gospel. And Lord, strengthen our faith in you. Pray these things now in your holy name. Amen.